The more I read God's Word, the more assured I am of God's power and of His awesome plan. The Bible is the self-revelation of the God of the universe, who has opened the door and invited us to meet Him personally and to worship Him. And as we have gone through this series, we've looked at what the Scriptures tell us is to be the God of the universe's worship He wants us to offer Him. In our study, we have been looking at, first of all, the beginning of the creation account. We saw, first of all, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, the eternal, the infinite, the sufficient one, steps into the universe that began at His command, and it began to exist. He states in the first 7 Hebrew words and the first 10 English words the purpose and the destiny of all who have ever lived in this cosmos. He tells us that He is omnipotent. Just before we read the 90th Psalm, I want to read to you what a Puritan pastor, Stephen Charnock, what he said about the omnipotence of God. The Scriptures tell us that in the beginning, God, which means He's before all things and He initiated all things, God created. And we've read that so many times, it doesn't hit us how powerful that God is. Listen to what the Puritans, who used to sit around and spend a lot of time studying this, the power of God is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. As holiness is the beauty of all God's attributes, so power is that which gives life and action to all the perfections of the divine nature. How vain would be the eternal counsels if power did not step in to execute them. Without power, His mercy would be but feeble pity, His promises an empty sound, His threatenings a mere scarecrow. God's power is like Himself. It is infinite, it is eternal, it is incomprehensible. God's power can neither be checked, restrained, nor frustrated by the creature. Now that's a Puritan definition of omnipotence. A century ago, another preacher, the prince of the 19th century English pulpit, C.H. Spurgeon, put it this way. God's power is like Himself. It is self-existent and self-sustained, and the mightiest that man has cannot add so much as a shadow of increase to His power. God is omnipotent. Psalm 90 tells us that we should tremble before such a God. Psalm 90 tells us that we should adore such a God, but most of all, Psalm 90 tells us that we should trust that God. It says this, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, their boast is only labor and sorrow. It's soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on Your servants. O satisfy us early with Your mercy, that they may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which You have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let Your work appear to Your servants and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's bow before our God as we tremblingly adore and trust Him. Father in heaven, we have been worshiping the awesomeness that You love us, care for us. But we're looking at the fact that if You could make the earth and all the incredible complexities in this planet, then we should trust You. You have made this planet to be able to fruitfully be filled and life to multiply in an astounding and a staggering way. And you said that if we come to you, that we would have life, and life that is overflowingly abundant. If there's anyone whose life is not overflowing with the abundance of life and joy and peace and contentment that you give, if there is thirst, if there is fear, if there is guilt and shame and sorrow, O Lord, you are sufficient. I pray that cleansing, encouraging, filling, and blessing would be appropriated. We are your people. We want your beauty. And as we worship you who made the heavens and the earth, may we trust that you can handle our lives as we offer them to you. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want to remind you that God created the earth. And when God created the earth, he put his signature all over this planet. From the depths of the ocean to the heights of the atmosphere, this planet teems with life. I was meeting with someone this week, and I was going through what just one of the protata species, one protozoa, what one little microscopic bug can do. It lives for a mere 60 hours. After it is sporulated, after a spore produces one protozoa, at 12 hours old, it becomes mature and begins reproducing at the rate of 60 descendants every 12 hours. One protozoa, at the end of its life, 60 hours, 2.5 days, at the end of that period of time, it will produce 877 million descendants. So that means that one protozoa mother would be mourned at her graveside by almost 1 billion descendants after only 2.5 days. Did you know if it was allowed to go on at that rate, if heat and moisture and food were all present to sustain that life, one protozoa would produce enough offspring in over 10 months to equal the mass of the earth. Now, that's impossible because there's not that much moisture and food and temperature for them, their climate. But that's how fruitful this planet is. And what God did is that he made this planet, this earth, to show his signature. From the deepest seas, where there are volcanic vents that spew out superheated water, heavy with what we would consider poisonous metals and acids, right there, scientists have found that there's incredible flourishing life. Species that are almost innumerable, exotic, beautiful, some of them fantastic how they exist in that environment. And yet, God has in every biome and every ecosystem shown that life overflows in this planet. Recently, in fact, this spring, the whole United States school system was involved in the JASON project. And as they watched it, they did the rainforest, and they were going through it. Even during the rainforest filmings and televising of this canopy where all these animals live, they were discovering new species that had never been seen before. That's how full our earth is of life. From the Arctic waters to the South Sea reefs, a complete cycle of life where one species lives in dependence to another, and up and down the food chain they operate in an incredible interrelated life. From the sands to the soils around the earth, which are literally crawling with countless life forms, each showing design exactly for the environment where they live. I was reading a book about tidal birds, birds that live between the tide line, between low tide and high tide. There's a zone, the tidal zone, all in the oceans around the world. And that zone, half of the day is covered with water and the other half it's receding. In that zone live some amazing worms. Now, you can still go swimming, but they're really gross. They're ugly worms. And their hole is exactly 5 inches long. They always build the same hole, and they make it all encased. It's kind of like a tube that they have built. And the little worm lives at the bottom of that 5-inch hole. Well, there's a bird. And the only thing that bird eats are tidal worms. And the little bird's beak is, guess how long? 5 inches long. But if you have a hole, a tube, and you have a beak, you can't open and shut your beak because it's stuck in the hole. So guess what is at the end of the beak? Tweezers. And that bird, with its beak shut, has detachable little tweezers that get the worm and pull it out, and then it opens its whole mouth and swallows it. Now, I wonder how that set of tweezers evolved on the nose of the tidal worm bird. See, that's what the complexity is, that God, in his creative power, put his signature all over this planet. There are creatures that could never have evolved in the form that they are. Let me give you a few examples. We can see our Creator in the comparison of our air conditioning to the beehives. Now, for 3 years, I was a beekeeper, and I have become literally not an expert on bees. They died. Okay, but I did learn one thing. A beehive has to be kept at a constant internal temperature of 94 degrees. And so those bees have perfected the ability, though the outside temperature varies by as much as 60 degrees in a single day, they keep the inside, and scientists put thermometers in there, they keep the inside of that hive always at 94 degrees. That's long before compressors running massive air conditioners were discovered by humans. God placed within the bees the knowledge of how to, in the wintertime, they all just gorge themselves with honey, and the metabolism radiates heat, and they move around and keep the whole thing warm. In the summer, they all turn and make their wings blow as a circulation, the air through the hive, and they, in that process, keep it at a constant 94 degrees. You can see God's creative power looking at the bees. I think of another example. We can see our Creator in the comparison of our mechanical pumps to our human heart. What machine can compare to the heart that is pumping inside of your and my chest 100,000 times every day? Did you ever think about that? 100,000 beats a day. It will run for over 70 years, never with a shutdown for maintenance or repairs, except for a few people. But most of us will go 70 years without maintenance or repairs. Who designed that heart? We can see our Creator in the comparison of our sonar on our naval vessels to that of the bat. Using the same methods submarines use to detect underwater objects, a bat has such a sensitive sonar system that it can avoid obstacles and catch flying insects in the darkest of night. Where did the bat learn sonar? How does it do that? What it's taken us billions of dollars to, in a small way, replicate. Well, we've seen our Creator in the comparison of our supercomputers to our brains. Our brain is the most impressive and extremely complex object in the universe. It contains more nerve lines than all the telephone lines of the world put together. Electrical signals from over 200,000 living thermometer cells, 500,000 pressure sensing cells, 3 or 4 million pain sensing cells are all routed to the brain. And the signals from our eyes, our ears, our nose, and taste buds join that. It's an amazing example of miniaturization as the brain sorts, stores, and acts on these myriads of impulses. Who built that fantastic computer? Did it slowly build itself? We can see our Creator in the comparison of our modern guidance systems with the migration of the birds and fish. The Pacific golden plover is an outstanding seabird. It breeds in Alaska, but it winters fashionably in Hawaii, 2,000 miles over open ocean. More amazing is the fact that several weeks after the parent birds leave, they nest and leave their young in Alaska, and mom and dad go to Hawaii. And several weeks later, juniors come to a place they've never been, and they always make it to where their parents are, 2,000 miles over open ocean. Where did the plover, without any help, get its guidance system? How did that evolve, that they could find their way across vast oceans? Well, these many other discoveries that man has made show us the results of a very high order of intelligence, but they parallel what nature has been doing for thousands of years. You know, when we do our sonar on our submarines, when we do our computers on our desk, when we do guidance systems for missiles, and when we do air conditioning in our homes, Our intelligence has helped us to take things from nature and reproduce them technologically. But it would have to be conceived and designed for its special work. Otherwise, the complexities of nature would have just happened and therefore have been unreliable. See, when we copy sonar, we copy the finished product. But if that product had just evolved, it would not be as absolutely efficient for what its purpose is unless there was an intelligent designer guiding it so that that little tidal fish would have its... Can you imagine if the tweezers were on its feet instead of on the end? It would starve to death. And God made everything totally where it was supposed to be the first time. And we don't see any species on the planet altering its basic function for existence on this planet. God put it all in. Well, there must be a prior claim to our mind, and that claim can only be the mind of our ultimate God and Creator. I want to, just for a moment, if you turn to the book of Job, you're in Psalms, turn back to Job. I want to very quickly remind you about the incredible scientific accuracy of the earth and of the Bible's record of this earth that God created. Because it says, in the beginning, God, He is before all things. He is eternal, self-sufficient, omnipotent. He is just marvelously putting His signature across the creation. He signed the universe, all the cosmos out there. It's incomprehensible, but I want to show you God's signature across the earth. And also, I want to show you that He actually wrote out in this book that we're holding in our hands 4,000 years ago plus little reminders of stuff we haven't learned until just the last 20 years, some of them. Now I want to show you what I mean. Starting in Job, let's look at Job 38, and we'll be all over the book of Job. The Bible is incredibly accurate about oceanography. Okay, this is what Job 38:16 says. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Now, it's interesting. It says that God made from one all the seas of the earth. And that's it. Makam is the Hebrew word. It's very interesting. It means one bed. You know, like back in the Bible days, they had one bed, and mom and dad and all the kids slept in it. It was very space-saving setup. Well, it's the same word for God made all the seas from one bed. Well, in the ancient world, they didn't think that was hard because they thought the sea was the Mediterranean. There was just one. But what we found is through the ocean floor, although there are seven seas on this planet, all are marvelously interconnected through one bed, the seabed, which traverses. And that's what it says in Job 38:16. Have you searched the depths of the ocean? There are teeming systems surrounding those toxic hot springs at volcanic vents 2 miles down in the dark ocean depths. Those are the springs of the sea. They didn't even know about them until our century. And God says, have you been down there to see the springs of the sea that I made? They're teeming with life. 2 miles under a column of water that weighs several tons per square inch. And life is existing. Look at verse 26 of the next chapter, Job 39:26. Because ornithology, the study of birds, is picked up by Job. Verse 26 of 39, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Or put the golden plover in, for that matter, that can find Hawaii. Do they do that by your wisdom, Job says, human wisdom? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on a rock, upon the crag of the rock, in the strong place. And on, the migratory navigation that birds have was not even closely imitated by humans until satellite navigation in our century, in fact, the last three decades. And yet God packaged a global positioning system into nearly every salmon, into every migratory bird, and even into some insects. And we still don't know how they do it. We don't know if they can sense the magnetic fields. We don't know how they do it. We just know that you can count on that salmon coming back to the very same spot it spawned, because it can sense one part per billion. And in the seawater, it's filtering and looking and it's following the trail back to where it came from. Well, Job 38:41, zoology, If you want to turn back to verse 41 of chapter 38, who provideth the raven his food when the young ones cry unto God, they wander for meat? I think about, zoologically, fish are an amazing, amazing species. I want to read to you about one. I particularly like the salmon. They can arrive with precision against all odds. Every year, 50 million Bristol Bay sockeye salmon go home to the same spot every year. How do they know what time it is to return to their spawning spot? They travel, scientists have found, as far as 4,000 miles away from their spot they spawned. And yet, they all return every time the same 3 weeks between June and July. They find those things all across the oceans of the world, those sockeye salmon, but they all, 50 million of them every year, come back the same 3 weeks for their family reunion. No matter where they are, anywhere in the world, they always all come home. Wouldn't some of your parents like that for your children, to be like sockeye salmon and always come home and never miss the mark? God gave them an absolutely focused sense of direction. And God has placed some nearly unbelievable senses into the animal world. Birds and fish, which go thousands of miles exactly to their destination. Scientists say maybe the magnetic fields register like an internal compass. But I say the King of the universe, our Creator, if He gives to the birds and the fish that guidance system, He hasn't left us out. And our directional capacity far exceeds the animal world's awareness of magnetic fields or one part per billion where they respond. And He said, we have all we need if we will just look unto Jesus, our Creator. And you know, this week, every time you stopped and looked up to Him and said, Lord, I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to acknowledge You in all my ways. You promised that You would make my path straight, and You would guide me. Every time we look to Him, He promised that His Word would be a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. I don't know about you, but when we were camping this summer, my flashlight only showed me just where I was supposed to go with the little buddies on the next walk. I mean, I didn't see the whole campground. I didn't see the whole northern Michigan. All I saw was one step at a time, and God said, my Word will be like a carried lamp that will just throw a circle of light, and you can always know that you're walking the way you're supposed to walk. God does not show us the satellite view, as my friend Jim Berg says. He gives us dashboard wisdom. He shows us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to respond today. And that's what He promised. Well, let's look at another verse in Job 28. Turn back to Job 28 with me, please. And I could go on and on endlessly on this, but when God made the earth, He sure put His fingerprints all over it. Meteorologically, in other words, the study of our atmosphere, it says in Job 28, verse 24, He looks to the ends of the earth, and He sees under the whole heavens, verse 25, to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. Now, when scientists, meteorologists, study our atmosphere, only a few hundred years ago was it found by scientists that the air above us has weight. In fact, there is a column of air that goes straight up, you know, miles and miles into the sky until it finally thins out and we're in outer space, that's pushing down on every one of us. Our body has the equivalent of 16,000 pounds of air pushing down on us. You know, I've been tired this week, but after I read that, I really got tired to think about carrying around 16,000 pounds of air. But that's called one atmosphere. That's what we were built. And if we had less or more, it would affect us. That's what we were built for. And look what it says in verse 24. He looks the ends of the earth, sees under the whole heavens. Verse 25, He established a weight for the air. No one knew that the air had weight. Nobody. Until in the Renaissance times and after, when scientists began doing experiments, and finally in Britain in the 18th century, they finally established the weight of air. Amazing. Let's see. How about Ecclesiastes? It goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let me show you one verse in Ecclesiastes that has been laughed at up until 200 years ago. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:7, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers came, thither they return. Now, that verse was written 1,000 years before Christ. 1000 BC, long before the science of hydrology was known. But what the Bible says is there's a water cycle on the earth, and water circulates from the ground to the seas to the air and back to the ground. In fact, all the rivers do run into the sea at the tune of 286,000 cubic miles. Cubic miles? You know how much water goes into the ocean every year? An equivalent of, you know, a cubic mile is a mile wide, a mile long, and a mile high. 286,000 of those. I mean, that's huge amounts of water. But yet, how high do the oceans get after 286,000 cubic miles of water run in from the rivers? They don't rise an inch. Why? Because God has put the greatest energy system to work so that over the oceans they begin evaporating. The evaporation rises because heat rises, and it gets up there and it's carried along by the winds, and then as it cools it condenses, and it, over the cool land masses it rains down again, and it runs down through the rivers, and then it goes out in the ocean, there it goes again. And God has made that system to cleanse the earth, to refresh and renew the earth, and to feed the earth, and that is part of His plan. I mean, how did He design such a perfect system? It says in back to Job, and then we're going to go to Isaiah, but look at Job 36:26, because Job talks about this 4,500 years ago. It says in Job 36, verse 27, if you go back 4,500 years to the oldest book in the world and listen to God discuss evaporation and condensation, He talks about vapor clouds and precipitation, all the elements of hydrology. Job 36:27. For He draws up drops of water. Haha, look at that. That is the evaporation. That's a Hebrew way of saying evaporate. He draws up the drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist. There's condensation, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. That's precipitation. Right there, the hydrological cycle, 4,500 years before it was discovered. Well, let's go to Isaiah. You're going to really get around the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40. It goes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah chapter 40. Because there's another, that was hydrology, all the water stuff, but there's another principle that God built into this planet when He created the earth. And every one of these show His power. When we look at ornithology, the whole realm of birds, when we look at hydrology, when we look at meteorology, when we look at zoology, every part of the disciplines that we use to study our planet show the indelible signature of God. Here's another one. This is the science called isostasy. Isostasy is a relatively new study on the rotational balance there is on Earth. Have you ever, men, thought you would help your wife out with the laundry, and you just pushed something in, and it was on one side of the, whatever, the drum, you know, and so all of a sudden your whole washer goes boom, boom, and it just jumps away from the wall and pulls the hose out and sprays the water all over. You ever done that? I have. You know, I said, oh, honey, let me help you with the laundry, and I ended up flooding the place, and the washing machine jumped all the way out, and she opened it up, and I had put the buddy's bedspread all in one hunk, and it was too big, and it upset the rotation of the washing machine. Did you know our Earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour? And did you know it's perfectly balanced? Can you imagine spinning your coffee cup and not having the coffee all go all over you? It happens every day in the car when you're trying to turn and drive. On the 91st Street to 169 commute that I have to go on constantly, I see people doing everything. They're painting their eyes, they're drinking and eating and pulling and doing all kinds of stuff. Can you imagine trying to spin your coffee cup? But yet, the Lord spun the earth, and the water doesn't fly off, and it doesn't wobble. It's perfectly balanced, and that balance is called isostasy. And there is a balance between the heights of the mountains and the depths of the oceans. And there's a perfect balance. For every up, there is a down. And it's perfectly balanced. And that is a science. And 600 years before Christ, God knew so much about this, He wrote it down. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 12. It says this, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And who has measured heaven with a span? who has calculated the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains on a scales and the hills in a balance? The answer to all those questions is only God. And God has balanced this earth so it will just keep up at 1,000 miles an hour spinning in a beautifully balanced way through the universe. Well, I have to go by most of these. Let's go back to Job, and we'll finish up in Job 38, verse 14. Job tells us in 38:14 that the earth rotates. It turns on its axis. And that's a fact that up to the 1400s was absent from science. The thinkers of the day said the earth was flat, and the Hindu writings affirmed that it rested on the backs of elephants. But God tells us in Job 38:14 that this earth is not flat. You know, in the whole Kansas controversy about creationism, did you hear what the pundits and the commentators said? They said, oh, no, we're going back to the flat earth people. No. The flat earth people are the evolutionists. The creationists have always known the earth was not flat, it was round, and that it rotated. And it says in Job 38:14, it takes on form like clay under a seal. Now, for most of us, we don't get it unless we were living back then. But they would sign things with a cylinder. And what they had is their signature was written kind of like a rolling pin, and they would take it to clay, and they would roll their rolling pin like that on an axis, and they would sign their name. That's how people signed their names back then. So look at this. It says that the earth, takes on form like clay under a seal. That is, turning a cylinder on its axis to sign documents, and stands out like a garment. You know what it says? It's amazing. The earth is spinning like this, and yet everything stands out like a garment. It's not flying off like your coffee cup would as it rotates. What holds the earth in space? Look at Job 26:7. I mean, sometime at a scientific conference, you know, raise your hand and ask someone, you know, one of those great minds out there, what holds the earth in space? And they'll look at you and they'll say, gravity. So you go, what's gravity? We don't know. It seems to be nothing, but it's there. And we can't figure out. You know, there are four prime deals out there, and they think gravitons and gluons, and they're trying to explain God. Look at what God says. Job 26:7. He stretches out the north over empty places and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So what's holding the earth up there? Gravity. What's gravity? I don't know. God hung it there. And at that moment, maybe he instilled into the universe that power of gravity that just holds the earth hanging with nothing around it. Well, we could go on and on. But what kind of a being is God? Is he intelligent? Well, look at nature. Very intelligent. Is he powerful? Consider, as we did last week, the multiplied millions of galaxies in space. Is he personal? Well, he says, you can only know me if I communicate with you, and he has. Has God communicated with us? Yes, he has taken on humanity by becoming a man, Jesus Christ, whose life is recorded in this book, the Bible. He has revealed to us a life identifiably human and unmistakably divine. And he's told us the nature of his being is love. And he told us two things are always true about love. Love always desires the best for the one who is loved. And love will always express itself in giving. And this is how the Bible states it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God went to the limit. Now comes our part. We have to admit that God was right when he said we rebelled. We have to recognize our need to cultivate a personal relationship with him. If we will but trust our Creator, he will forgive us and give us eternal life because Jesus took the penalty for our sins. Except we should, the Bible's invitation, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God made the earth. Every corner of this planet has his fingerprints all over it. And God wants to put those fingers right around your life today and say, if I can get the sockeye salmon home, if I can keep the oceans from spilling as I spin this planet, hanging on nothing? If I can cause the bat to work in the dark and never hit anything, I can certainly take care of your life. Why don't you quit driving your own way and turn your life over to me? And he said if we in the privacy of our will would say yes to him, that he would move in and he would take over our lives and he would forgive every sin that we've ever committed, even those we commit after we know him, they're all taken care of. And he says, I'll never condemn you. I just want to make you have a life that's abundant. Let's bow before our Creator. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your signature all over this planet. We love you. For anyone sitting there who hasn't yet established a personal relationship with their Creator, that they would realize that you took the initiative, that you came seeking to save the lost, and that they would acknowledge their lostness and receive your salvation. For us who know you, may we adore you as we tremble before you, but let us trust you with our lives today and this week and show your signature upon all we say and do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.